New sermon series, starting a new sermon series this morning about evangelism, reaching the lost, it's called. That's the title on the study guide that some of you have seen and have. This is an extremely important part of being a Christian. It's an extremely important part of being the church, and it's extremely important for those who are outside the walls of the church, who don't know what we know, who haven't experienced what we've experienced. We're doing this series because it's important, but we're also doing it because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to evangelism and reaching the lost. There's a lot of misunderstanding out there. There's a lot of bad ideas, bad teaching. I mean, I came across more this week about what it is. The topic of evangelism, if you're like me, and we're all over across the spectrum when it comes to evangelism. I think some of us hear evangelism and we're like, yes, finally, let's go out and pound the streets, okay? That might be like 1% of you or less. Most of you are going to lean more the direction that I'm at, where evangelism dredges up some feelings of guilt, maybe, discouragement, failure, because it feels kind of like a slave master's whip just hanging over your head, like, you better do this if you're going to be a good Christian. Okay, you better do this. And it's really kind of hard to do. And it depends how you understand evangelism, but it can be hard to do, at least the way we think about it. And that's some of what I'm hoping to start turning the tide and changing this morning. It can just be kind of a bring up dread. The practice of evangelism can end up often pushing people away from Christ rather than drawing them in. And you've probably been aware of that and seen that. And you probably feel like that when you feel obligated to have to steer a conversation or say something to this person, even though it doesn't seem like the right time and it seems really awkward. And it can push people away and it can make us just dread it. Okay, so I'm going to get all that out kind of on the table at the beginning here. It's become a negative thing to a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians alike, and I hope we can turn that around in this series, at least for us at East Lincoln, because the Bible brings us a much different perspective. It's a perspective that brings us hope and encouragement and joy. And so in order to get there, we're going to have to wade through a lot of misconceptions, a lot of faulty ideas about evangelism during this series, and because that kind of teaching is pretty prevalent in Christian teaching, we're going to have to keep doing that and wading through stuff in order to keep holding on to the truth. And what my goal this morning, as every Sunday, is to preach the truth. And it's not the truth because I say it's the truth. It's the truth because it will be the truth if it is proclaimed in Scripture and we are interpreting it accurately. And that's where we're going to try to get this morning, okay? The study guide that we use for this series is just a tool to keep us on topic and to promote discussion in small groups. It's not a perfect tool. It's not a comprehensive tool that covers everything. We shouldn't think of it that way. There's parts that I agree with and there's parts that I don't agree with. And as with any Bible study tool, we need to realize it has flaws and shortcomings, and we need to remember it's just a tool. What we need to rely on primarily is the Bible itself. Okay, the Bible reveals God's heart to us and the heart of evangelism, which is what this sermon's all about. This week, the topics that are before us that are brought up in the study guide, there's basically two big questions. Number one is, what is evangelism? And number two is, who should evangelize, which is the name of the kind of week one study. Who should evangelize? What is evangelism? And so those are the two questions that we're going to dig into this morning. If you're going to go through the study guide, you need to know that this sermon is going to go in a different direction. Just be aware of that. And I hope that that will actually lead to more thinking on your part and deeper discussion if you are in a small group that's going to be discussing these things. How should we think about evangelism? Okay, what idea should come to our minds when we think of evangelism? I have a few pictures that I think might be common ways that people think about evangelism. So, first one is here. Who's that? You know, Billy Graham. Like, I realize younger people might not even know who that is. And it's like, what? It's Billy Graham. Okay, Billy Graham, probably the premier evangelist of the 20th century, okay? Or at least, whatever, maybe not, but very well-known evangelist in America and probably throughout the world. Next picture is another idea here, turn or burn, okay? Hell, sidewalk preacher. Next picture is people serving at a soup kitchen, maybe in the inner city somewhere. Next picture, a couple people sitting down, drinking coffee, having a discussion. Next picture, two neighbors talking. Okay. Last picture is knocking on doors, door-to-door evangelism. Are any of these evangelism? I think all of them capture someone's idea of evangelism, and probably most of us, when we look at those, there's maybe one or two of those pictures that we would say, yes, I think that's evangelism. There might be one or two of those or more pictures where we say, that's not evangelism, but somebody else in the room thinks it is, okay? What is evangelism? What's the heart of evangelism? The study guide defines evangelism as telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. And I agree with that, but I also think there's a whole lot more to it than that, and there has to be a whole lot more to it than that, because that definition, when I read that, it made me feel like a failure, very discouraged, okay? And I know that some of you would feel the same way. This morning, I want us to think about what is the heart of evangelism? What is God's heart for evangelism? I think it's a lot more than just telling people gospel truths, and this morning, I want to try to capture that from the Bible. When it comes to evangelism, there is a metaphor that maybe is used more than any other. It's a metaphor that I think God would want us to see, and I think he'd want us to embrace and have that picture in our minds instead of probably any of the other pictures. I think he wants us to have a different picture in our minds when we think of it. God used this metaphor repeatedly with several different authors in the Bible when he breathed out his word to them by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah spoke these words to the people of Israel. Okay, and I did not have time to do a big PowerPoint on this, so slides are done, okay? And if you're going to try to follow along in your Bible, you're going to have to be fast. So just listen careful, okay? Isaiah 9, verses 2 and then 6, because they tie in to each other. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. This is from the perspective of picture God the Father speaking to his chosen Messiah. Here's what that prophecy says. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, you, my chosen Messiah, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. Now this is from the perspective of the Messiah. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, Is it too light a thing? No, it is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. That's too light of a thing. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I don't know if you picked up on it, but there's a common theme, a common metaphor in all of those prophecies that God gave to Isaiah, and it was that the Messiah was referred to as light. Okay? A light shining in the darkness. A light for the nations, not just the people of Israel, but for the nations, to give hope to the nations and to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, to people who are trapped in darkness. It says in Genesis 3, I want to talk about the darkness a little bit, or at least share a few things about what the Bible says about the darkness. After God created the world, and he brought mankind into being, Adam and Eve, the first humans quickly turned to sin. It's right at the beginning of time, human history, and in the Bible. Adam disobeyed God, and sin entered the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, it spread. The biblical authors often describe this sin and this spread and its pervasive effect on the world as darkness. In Psalm 107, verses 10 and 11, it says this, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Proverbs 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Isaiah 60, verse 2 says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. And it's not referring to physical darkness, but spiritual. And then Colossians 1:13, Paul describes the sinful world as the domain of darkness. So there's a veil of spiritual darkness that has covered the earth, and it has brought misery and destruction and death from the beginning of human history. We are all, as humans, we're born into it, and it's even part of our nature. The darkness is in us, the darkness is all around us, and so much so that we're blind to it and we don't even know it until the light comes on. Destruction, misery, death. The consequences are visible all around us. There's violence, there's immorality, greed, murder, sexual immorality, slavery, fighting, brokenness, agony, discord, lying, stealing, on and on, all over. The darkness has settled like a thick fog. Okay? You've seen a thick fog lately. It's just kind of settled across the whole world. But God looked upon the darkness. He looked upon us in the darkness, in our misery, and he sent us the light. When Jesus came into the world to carry out all that his Father had called him to accomplish, he came as the light of the world. The book of John begins this way, John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. later on in John's gospel, when Jesus begins his ministry, Jesus described himself in this way. John 8:12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" In John 12:46, he says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And so Jesus came as a light in the darkness. I want you to think about a time when you've been stuck in darkness. Have you ever been stuck in darkness? It doesn't even have to be pitch black, but you're trying to find something or trying to find your way around. Like, I picture myself going out to our garden shed at night. There's no light in there, and I'm trying to find something in there, and I'm just kind of groping around and trying to find what I'm looking for. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've gone into a cave. Has anybody, what is it called? Is it Crystal Cave? Or yeah. Have you gone into a cave and you got into the bottom and then they shut the lights off? And that's dark. I mean, that's dark. Darkness brings confusion and disorientation, lostness. It feels oppressive, okay? It feels heavy and crushing, and when you're in that darkness, there's one thing that brings hope immediately and clarity and direction, and that's light. Most of us have smartphones, okay? And one of the real handy things on a smartphone is that little flashlight on there. I use that thing all the time, okay? So handy. I don't know how many times I've ended up turning that on to be able to see something. And I want you to think about how good that feels when you're in the darkness to grab your phone and turn on the light. How freeing is that to finally be able to see what you're looking for and see your way around? Okay, light is a wonderful thing for people who are caught in darkness. And that's who Jesus was, the light in the darkness. We were lost and desperate in our sin, and we were groping around in the darkness of this world, but God had mercy and compassion, and he sent us the light. And most of us this morning have already experienced that light, when that light turned on in our lives. Paul describes that, what it's like to become a Christian. 2 Corinthians 4:6, he said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness in creation,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The reason you can see and believe that Jesus is God and see the glory of God in Jesus Christ is because God shone into the darkness and turned on the light. God turned on the light, and we were born again. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race." This is Peter talking to the believers. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." We who are Christians have come out of the darkness and into the light, and we have experienced that freedom to some degree, hopefully to a high degree, and it can get better, okay? Freedom, clarity, joy in coming to the light and coming out of the darkness, and it's a whole new life. It is eternal life, and it's full of hope and meaning because the darkness is pushed away, and the light is now inside us. And we have become children of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that brings us to the heart of evangelism. Okay, here's a picture. Okay, I think that picture captures evangelism really well. The heart of evangelism that you see revealed in Scripture, God's heart and what he's doing in this world that's filled with darkness. It's light shining in the darkness, bringing the hope of Jesus to people who are lost in desperation. and sin. And God has been doing that for thousands of years. God has been an evangelist always. It's who he is in this way. We are partakers of that incredible blessing. And now, having become children of light, God's desire is that we would let our light shine. The light is in us. You know, I'll read later, you are the light of the world, city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel or under a basket. Okay? Like, the light's in us. The only way for it to not shine is if we put it under a basket. You just, you know, let the light shine. It's kind of the point here this morning. God wants us to just let our light shine to the people around us so that they might see Jesus and come into the light. And we do that in many ways. So the study guide puts all the emphasis, basically. I mean, week six, it finally gets to something different. I picked out the study guide, and I was like, oh, okay, it's good. It puts all the emphasis on telling people the truths about Jesus. So using words, it's very specific, and it says it's not this, 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 and this. It's telling people, okay? And when I read that kind of thing, whether it's there, or it's very common, okay? Very common way of describing evangelism. It brings discouragement, because in my life, I know that the people I'm coming into contact with, I know when they're lost that they need Jesus and they need to know those things. But the conversations that I have, generally, most of those are not good opportunities to begin telling them the truths about the gospel. Like, it would be very out of place, not awkward for me, and really awkward for them, okay? And that's, I'm just trying to be real, okay? And so if evangelism is only telling people the truths about Jesus, then unless you're gifted in such a way that you're very outgoing, very bold, very courageous, which is a small percentage of us, and you really just have a passion and a calling to proclaim the gospel, unless you're like that, you're going to feel like a failure. And I don't think you should. I don't think you should, because I think evangelism is much more than that. I pretty much read the whole New Testament this week. And telling people the truths about Jesus is very important, especially in those places where there are no churches or existing gospel witness. When the Jesus called out of the many disciples that Jesus had, he called 12 and he carefully trained and appointed them to go out and preach and proclaim. Paul was specifically called to go out, preach, and proclaim. They went out to places that were unreached so that, and they went very strategically to synagogues in a context where people were already preaching, and they preached the gospel, this new gospel of Jesus, okay? And there was a place for that, and there was a place for that in Polk County, in this community, when there was no gospel light, okay? But then there was a gospel witness, because people believed, and a church was born. And as you read through the New Testament, it's not all darkness in the community anymore, because there's a church. And once a church is established, there is a gospel witness in that community. And now, evangelism is more than going in and preaching the gospel truths about Jesus, okay? And that's the context that I see that we're in, okay? That we live our lives in, is there's a gospel light in our communities already, right? It's the church. It's you and me. And so there's more to it than telling people the truths about Jesus. Where the church has already been established, if I think we have to see that, or I think we're going to miss the heart of evangelism in Scripture, and I think we're going to, many of us are going to feel discouraged and feel like a failure. So telling people the truths about Jesus is very important, and each of us needs to be ready and willing to do that. There are passages, I don't have it here, but Peter says, you know, in the context of suffering, when you're suffering and you're doing good, like, and people are like, what is going on with you? Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Like, that is something that we all need to take to heart and be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have and for why we're different, okay? Be prepared. Know what the gospel is. Know what you believe so that when those opportunities come, you can share the gospel with people. But a far more common and just as important way of evangelism is the way that we live our lives every day. We are to be a gospel witness in our community by the way that we live our lives and the way that we treat one another in the church. And as you read through the New Testament, that is such a strong emphasis, by far the greater emphasis in Scripture. In all of Paul's letters to established churches, he doesn't tell them to go out and preach the gospel. He doesn't tell them to not, you know, you shouldn't do this. But that's not the emphasis in the established churches. The emphasis in the established churches is be a light. Live your lives in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Be different than the outsiders. Live your lives as light in the darkness. That means the way that you talk. You know, you're going to talk about things that have to do with the gospel and Christianity if you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're going to look different than the people around you, and that's what Paul was calling the churches to do. And a huge emphasis is to love one another in the church family. Love one another. Be united together in the gospel. And then when people wonder why you're so different, we should be ready to share. And I believe in our context, the primary way that we let our light shine and carry out evangelism and our gospel witness is by living as children of light so that people see a difference in our lives and take notice. The reason I think that is not just because there's a lot of scripture here. I'm going to share a couple verses. Philippians 2:15, Paul says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I read earlier 1 Peter 2:9, if I went on, you know, after it says you've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, Peter goes on to then say, let your conduct among the Gentiles be honorable, so that on the day of visitation, I'm not quoting it perfectly, but on the day of visitation they may glorify God, okay? So as we enter into this series on evangelism, if we're going to capture the heart of evangelism, I think we need to look at what God has been doing throughout all of human history and see that the light that God has been shining into the darkness, the light that we have received in our hearts, and now we are that light, we are the children of light. We have to see that it includes, like, everything we do, okay? The way that we live our lives is light. The way that we talk, the gospel truths that we do teach, when those opportunities come up, we share those things, that's light. It's more than just telling people those truths. And honestly, if I look at our context and I think about the application of this in the American church, but let's just look at East Lincoln. What destroys evangelism in the world? What destroys a person's or a church's witness? It's the way that we conduct ourselves. If we don't live in a manner worthy of the calling that we've received, and then we go out and we preach, and we tell people the gospel truths, the right things, then they're not going to want to have anything to do with the gospel. It has to go together. Okay? Tell people the good news, yes. Be ready to tell about the hope that you have in Christ, but also live your lives in a way that's worthy of the calling that you've received. And I hope that that brings encouragement to us. Our call to evangelism is to live in a way that my neighbors, my classmates, my coworkers see that I have the light of Christ. Like, I'm not sitting there condemning them. I'm not sitting there pouring judgment on them. I'm not sitting there telling them to turn or burn. I am loving them. I am serving them. I'm showing them what Jesus was like. And as they get confused as to why I'm like that, I share the gospel. And also, you know, I'm looking at different people in here. There is a place for street evangelism. Okay, those going up to those pictures. There is a place, you know, there is a place to go to, you know, inner city Minneapolis and share the gospel with the lost, okay? That's going into unreached places. It's going into the darkness and, like, trying to bring light there. There is a place for that. But I don't want us to think that's the only way that evangelism works. It's a lifestyle, all right? It's a lifestyle. Let's pray. Father, I've done the best to put into words what you've put on my heart this week, and here we go. We start in this series. I pray that you would help us to see what you want us to see in your word, to see your heart, who you are, to see the world that so desperately needs you, and to see that we can be the light. I pray that we will take direction from you in this, that we would live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that we have, and that when you give us those opportunities, as you've promised already in Scripture, you give us the words to say in them. Help us as we journey together in these weeks. I pray that many people would come to know Christ in our community because of the light of the world, which is Jesus and is Jesus in us, shining forth. In Jesus' name, amen.